Please open to Genesis chapter 12. We've been talking now for several services on the whole aspect of living faith. One of the individuals in Scripture who's referred to by many preachers as, you know, a hero of faith or a champion of faith is Abraham. Now, we know that Abraham is used as a faith example in the New Testament. Even though he wasn't born again, we can still learn from him because he did trust God. What we're going to do tonight is take a look at some of the aspects of Abraham and his life. And in the process, I'm going to point out six different faith victories that Abraham had that we can apply to our lives if we choose to. Now, here in Genesis chapter 12, we're not going to read every verse in every chapter, so we're going to kind of skip through from chapter to chapter, but pay close attention. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now in this, we see that God spoke to Abram, said, pack up and leave, go to a land that I will show, future tense, that I will show thee. So Abraham packed up and he went, and he still wasn't sure where he was going, but he just obeyed. God said, go, so he did. And he says, I'll make you a blessing, and in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, based on this, there's really nothing here that would indicate to us that he's going to have children. It just says that all the families in the earth shall be blessed. So what does that mean? Well, it can mean all kinds of things. Maybe he'll start some kind of a business. Who knows? Who knows? He just knows what God spoke to him. But in verse 4, it says that he was 75 years old when he departed. 75 years old. You know, we don't even have a lot of people in this congregation who are 75. I mean, we have some folks are there, and some folks are, they can see it. Yes, it's up, you know, just around the bend. But he's 75 years old, and he leaves, takes Sarah, or here it's Sarai, later on her name gets changed as well. But he's 75 years old, all right? Now in chapter 13, verse 14, God begins giving him more details about this whole, you're going to be a blessing, all the families of the earth be blessed through you. And in chapter 13, verse 14, the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Side note, you know why the Jewish people are referred to as Hebrews? It's because it all goes back to right here, Hebron. Hebrew means a person out of Hebron. So this goes all the way back to this verse right here. Well, Let's look over in chapter 15. In chapter 15, it says in verse 1, after these things, and after what things? Well, remember, bad kings invaded and captured Lot and a bunch of other people, and Abram came to the rescue. Well, in chapter 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed." Now remember, God's already told him, your seed, you know, be like the, you know, dust. I mean, he already told him about his seed. But now Abram is saying, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars." In other words, count the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So again, God is giving an example. You know, the sands of the ground and the stars up in the sky and all that. And he said, you know, your seed is going to come from you. It's not going to be somebody that you would maybe, you know, adopt or whatever. You know, this, you're going to have a child. You're going to produce a child. Well, it hasn't happened yet. We jump over to chapter 16. And it says in verse 1, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes." Now stop there for a moment. Now, it says in verse 3 that this happened after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. And what that means is that Abram is now 85 years old. He's 85. And, you know, this whole thing with Hagar, I mean, obviously that was a huge mistake. You know, we can scratch our heads and think, why in the world? Well, see, back then, it was a weird kind of a custom to where, you know, if there was a woman who hadn't had children, then she could have her husband and one of the handmaids join up. And if the handmaid had a baby, then the wife could claim the baby as her own. Now today we think, that is just crazy. Well, it is. But that was a custom back then, and that's why this happened. Well, sure enough, Hagar has a child. And if you look down in verse 16, it says, "And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram." So now he's 85 when this chapter starts. And he's 86 when Ishmael is born. Well, look in chapter 17. "And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, he's 99. All right, now, chapter 16, verse 16, he was 86 years old. He's 86. Chapter 17, verse 1, he's 99. 13 years have passed between the last verse of chapter 16 and the first verse of chapter 17. 13 years have passed. See, sometimes we skip past some of these things. We just read. And we don't realize there are a lot of time gaps in some of these passages. And this is a perfect example. So now Abram is 99 years old. And if you look in verse 17, it says, "Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear?" So we're going to jump back here and fill in a few gaps in just a moment. But God is saying in verse 2, "I'll make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly." And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." Now stop right there for a moment and think about this. He's 99 years old, and God comes to him and begins talking to him about, "I'm going to establish my covenant between thee, thy seed after thee," so on and so forth. But Ishmael's already been born. Ishmael's 13 years old. And God is talking like he doesn't even exist. He says, "I'm going to make my covenant with you and your seed after you." Abraham could have said, "Excuse me, but I already have a son." And God's just talking like Ishmael doesn't exist. Now, we may think that's kind of strange, but let me just put it like this real briefly without going off on a tangent. God may have given you a whole lot of promises, but when you try to manufacture their answer on your own, God is not required to be involved. You get this? Okay, now, jump over to verse 15. "And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her." See, now he's bringing out even more details. And he says, "I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her." Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear?" In other words, he says, "All right, I'm 99 right now, and you're telling me this. Well, by the time that this baby's born, I'm going to be 100 years old, and she's going to be 90. I mean, seriously? Is this really going to happen?" Well, Abraham, now look at verse 18. "And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." That's the first time that Ishmael is brought up in this conversation between Abraham and God. Now look at verse 19. "And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac." This is the first time Isaac is mentioned anywhere in the Bible. First time. "And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him." Now, I want you to really get a hold of this. Because God has been talking about, well, from chapter 17, verse 1, all the way up to this part, this place right here, what we're just reading. God's talking like Ishmael doesn't even exist. Didn't even bring him up. Abraham brings him up. Verse 18. "Oh, that Ishmael might live." And God says, "Abraham, I want you to listen closely. Sarah is going to bear you a son indeed. And you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." God's telling him right here, says, "Abraham, Ishmael's not in the picture. Abraham, I'm talking about somebody who's not even alive yet. Somebody who's not even been conceived yet." Well, but now look what happens, verse 20. "And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. Now, pay close attention to this. God says, as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. And now, what did Abram say? Verse 18, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God says, okay, you and I have a covenant. And because we have that covenant, I am bound by the terms of that covenant. You have asked me to be a part of or to bless Ishmael. He's not in the plan for this covenant that I'm going to perpetuate through you and Isaac and his seed afterward. But because, now listen to this, listen to how I say it. Because you interceded on behalf of Ishmael, I will bless him. Now, I'm not going to go off and do a teaching tonight on intercessory prayer, but if this is what Abraham could do, not even being washed in the blood of Jesus, based on a covenant that was going to change later on. I mean, some people would argue with that, but we, through Jesus, better covenant, better promises, we know that. How much more can we accomplish through the covenant established by the blood of Jesus Christ? This should tell us that if we have children, we can intercede on their behalf. And when we call out their name before God, God is going to move. Now, He's not going to change their will. He's not going to force them to serve Him. And if you just keep reading through the Old Testament, God never forced Ishmael or any of his descendants to serve Almighty God. But God said, because you've interceded, because you have lifted up Ishmael to me, okay, I'm going to honor my covenant with you, and I'm going to bless Ishmael. If Abraham had not interceded, this wouldn't be in here. You say, well, how do you know that? Because God says, as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Well, if Abraham hadn't said anything, there wouldn't be anything for God to hear. See this? Don't ever take lightly our prayers, your prayers, your intercession on behalf of other people. See, I remember one time I was praying, and I was praying for some people, and it sure didn't look like anything was going on in their life. And I'm praying for them, and I'm to kind of keep this short. In essence, what I said was, God, there's nothing going on. God, please, move in their lives. Please move, please. And he spoke up and he said, what makes you think I'm not? What makes you think I'm not? And I stopped and I realized, wait a second. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I'm a righteous man. And when I lift these people up and pray for them in the way that God has told me to in the New Testament, then God responds to those prayers and he moves in those people's lives. So that means these people that I call out, doesn't matter, friends, family, whoever, politicians, doesn't matter. If I call them out in prayer, if I lift them up in prayer, God, please move, he's moving. He is moving in their lives. It's not his fault if they don't respond, but he's moving. We loose God to move in people's lives by virtue of our intercession on their behalf. Don't ever think he's not doing anything. He is. But people can resist, but he's moving. All right, now, we pick this up, like I said here, this is the first time that Isaac is mentioned. And if you look in verse 24, it says, and Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old, when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. So, again, we're reminded of Abraham's age at this point. He's 99 years old, and Ishmael is 13 years old. All right, we jump over to chapter 21. And in chapter 21, verse 1, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born to him, whom God bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him." So we already know, by what we've previously read, Abraham, 100 years old when Isaac was born, and Sarah was 90 years old when Isaac was born. Now, this means Ishmael is 14 years old. He was 13 years old when God met with him Abraham previously. Now, a year has passed, Isaac is born, Ishmael is 14 years old. In verse 8, it says, "And the child, Isaac, and the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned." Now, this is interesting. I did some research, this whole thing about Isaac being weaned. According to Jewish traditions, children were generally weaned at the age of 2 or 3. Now, regardless if that seems normal to any of you today, I mean, that's Jewish tradition, okay? Now, I understand the law had not been given, and the Jewish nation didn't even exist at this time. Abraham wasn't a Jew. Be careful who you say that to. Some people will put up a stink about that one, but he wasn't. You know the word Jew, you know where that comes from? The word Judah. Now, Judah was the son of who? Jacob. And Jacob's not even born yet. Okay, so moving right along. So now, if this is true, that that Isaac was weaned at age 2 or 3, then Ishmael would have been 16 or 17 years old at this time. Well, in verse 9 it says, "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian," that's Ishmael, "which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking." So here's Ishmael, you know, he's going through those teen years. He's 16 or 17, and he's mocking. "Wherefore," look at verse 10, "she," Sarah, "said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son." Now stop right here. Abraham thinks of Ishmael as his son. Well, I mean, obviously he is. But Ishmael, remember now, 16, 17 years old, which means they spent a lot of time together and there have been no other children involved. So Abraham, he helped teach him how to walk and taught him how to hunt and how to build this and build that, told him the story, how God spoke, and here's why we are where we are today, etc. And so all those things that would have happened. And you know that Abraham loved him. You know that Abraham would have been proud. "This Ishmael, this is my son." Well, verse 11, you know, "the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son." He's heartbroken. He's like, "I can't believe, you know, here Sarah wants me to do this, and I can't do this. I mean, my son." Well, verse 12. Now remember, God has already spoken to Abraham and told him, "Isaac is the one I'm going to work through, not Ishmael." So, verse 12, God speaks to Abraham. He says, "Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called." God's reminding him, it's not Ishmael, it's Isaac. Verse 13, "And also of the son of the bondwoman," God doesn't even call him by name. "Of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed." Remember, Abraham interceded. So God right here is reminding Abraham Isaac is the one I'm going to work through. But because you interceded for Ishmael, I'll work through him too. I will honor my word to you. Well, verse 14. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now, we won't go any further in this, but remember, you know, Ishmael is about 16 or 17 years old at this time. So this is not a little boy. You might see some pictures, paintings, whatever, where Hagar has this little young boy, and they're out there in the wilderness. Okay, those are wrong, terribly wrong. Ishmael is 16 or 17 years old, okay? He's sprouting whiskers. Okay, he's older at this point. Well, we jump over to chapter 22. And in chapter 22, verse 1, and it came to pass after these things, after what things? After what we just read. And what happened in chapter 21, verse 22 through 34. But it says, okay, hold on. There is one thing I want to show you. God told Abraham, send Ishmael and Hagar on their way. So we see here in verse 34. Of chapter 21. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. We don't know how many days that was. You can study the Hebrew language, and you're not going to come to a definitive conclusion as to how many days this represents. But it's more than just a couple of weeks. There is a lengthy period of time here in verse 34. Then we jump to chapter 22. Now, the reason I'm saying that is because it's not like chapter 21 happened, and then the next morning, chapter 22 starts. Okay, there's another gap here. Well, chapter 22, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. Now, where it says that he tempted Abraham, it doesn't mean that he tempted Abraham to commit sin. Another way to say this, and every now and then I see words in the King James, and I wish they really had used a different word, but back then, things were different, 1600s. What this is talking about is God moved in Abraham's life to draw out of Abraham what was in him. Not, you know, some people actually, I mean, it's like they teach it as though God didn't know what Abraham would do. Okay, God knows the beginning from the end. Trust me, He already knew. All right, do you know why God picked some of these people in the Bible to do what they did? Why did He pick Moses? Out of all the little Hebrew baby boys, why Moses? Why did He pick Abraham? Why? That's because God knows the beginning from the end, and He already knows Abraham is going to do this stuff. But it's got to be drawn out of him for him to do it. So, it came to pass after these things, God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. He already had Ishmael, remember him? God, have you forgotten about Ishmael? And God says, no. But as far as I'm concerned, the only son I was involved with is Isaac. So from my perspective, Isaac is your only son. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and cleaved the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Now stop right there. Okay, let's use our imagination, all right? Abraham hears from God and God says, take your son Isaac and go to this mountain over yonder ways, offer him up for a burnt offering. So now, it says here that Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, got some of the servants, chopped up the wood and so forth, and and here they get ready to leave. Sarah walks out of the tent. Sweetheart, where are you and Isaac going? Well, honey, I'm going to go kill him. Think about this. I'm going to offer him for a burnt offering. Okay, mothers, how does that go over with you? Are you going to do what? I don't know that that happened. But at some point in time, they're gone. It says here on the third day, they see the place. They're gone for 3 days. Don't you think Sarah's going to start asking questions? Anybody seen Abraham? Anybody seen Isaac? Anybody know what's going on? And the people that did know what was going on, how do you think they would have replied? I gotta go over here and plant something. I'm sure they're around somewhere. Well, in verse 5, seriously, think about that. Think about what had to happen there, because there's no mention of how Sarah would have heard about it, would have replied. No, it's not in there. But sooner or later, I guarantee you, she knew. Well, verse 5, Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Okay, so apparently Abraham hadn't said anything to anybody. We don't know if he whispered it to Sarah before he left, but I do know this. In verse 3, he rose up early in the morning. Maybe that's so that he could get a move on before too many questions came up. Seriously. Well, here's Isaac, and he says, all right, you got the fire, you got the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Now, how old was Isaac at this time? Well, he had to be old enough to walk, and he had to be old enough to talk, and he had to be old enough to understand the concept of a burnt offering. And he has to be old enough to carry on a what you might call an adult conversation with his dad. How old was he? All right. If we kind of look at some scripture, we might be able to come up with an idea of approximately how old he might have been. If you keep your finger here, we'll come right back to it. But in chapter 23, verse 1, and Sarah was 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Sarah died at age 127. Now, she was how old when she gave birth to Isaac? She was 90. That means at the time she died, Isaac was 37 years old. Now, Isaac was old enough in chapter 22 to understand everything that's going on and to carry on an intelligent conversation with his dad. So he could have been, at the youngest, maybe 9 or 10. So he's somewhere basically between age 10 and age 37. Many Jewish scholars believe he was somewhere in his mid-20s to mid-30s, 25 to 35, say, when this happened. Now, there's no way to actually confirm it. No way. But he was definitely, let's just be generous and say he was somewhere between age 10 and age 37. So, I mean, that really does narrow it down when you think about the whole scope of ages and so forth here in Scripture. He was somewhere between basically age 10 and age 37, but probably much younger than age 37. So anyway, Abraham takes him and goes through this process of offering Isaac as the sacrifice, and we know the story, how that the angel of the Lord shows up right at the last moment and says, no, don't do it, don't do it. And then there's a ram in the thicket, and so they offer the ram, and then Abraham and Isaac go back home. And that brings us to the conclusion of chapter 22. Well, then we get to chapter 23, and now Sarah dies, and she's 127 years old. So, again, we have a big time gap in between the end of chapter 22 and the start of chapter 23. Now look over in chapter 25. In chapter 25, verse 1, then again Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bare him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shua. And then it begins to give the lineage of those kids and so forth. And look at verse 5, though. It says, and Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac, but unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived eastward unto the east country. Okay, now, in verse 20, or chapter 25, verse 7, it says, and these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 175. 175 years old when he died. 175. Now, Sarah died when she was 127, which means Abraham was 137, because he was 10 years older. So, at the very earliest, Abraham remarried at age 137, and he has more kids. Then he dies at 175. Isaac was how old, or Abraham was how old when Isaac was born? He was 100. Abraham lives to be 175. That means in this passage right here, Isaac is now 75 years old. All right. In verse 6, look at this. The sons of the concubine which Abraham had, Abraham gave them gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived eastward unto the east country. In other words, here he is, age 175, and he remembers, my 75-year-old son, he's the one that God's going to work through. In other words, all these years have passed. All these decades have passed. All this time. And Abraham now, it's settled. Isaac. Isaac is the one. Nobody else. Not Ishmael, wherever he is right now. Not any of these other sons that I've had. No, Isaac is the one. Okay, now, if we think about everything that we've learned to this point, there are some things I want to point out. Abraham... If you go, you don't have to turn back to it, but in chapter 12, Abraham was how old when he left home? 75 years old. He dies at age 175. That means when God spoke to him and said, pack up and leave, he hadn't even lived half his life. 75 years old double is 150. He had not lived half his life. And he lived 75 years before he heard anything from God. And then God speaks up at age 75. We get frustrated. God, here I am. You know, I'm 40 years old and I haven't heard anything. What's wrong with you, God? Abraham was 75 years old. And see, from God's perspective, you're 75, but you still have 100 years to go. Keep. How do you know? Now listen, how do you know but what God's looking at you right now and thinking, you still have 100 years to go? Amen. yeah, that'll preach. Now I am not prophesying, yeah. That. No, but what I'm saying is this. What if? Whatever your age is right now, double it and add 10. How do you know you don't have that many more years to go? We allow society to tell us how long we're going to live. We allow our body to tell us how long we're going to live. You know, oh, it hurts so bad, I just don't think I want to live any longer. Okay, well, why don't you believe for your healing and keep living? Why cave in to that which is not of God? Okay, let me say it like this. Do you realize sometimes your body can be an Ishmael in your life? I know you can't send it out to the wilderness. You got to hold on to it. But you can address your body because it belongs to you. Now, Abraham, I want you to listen to these what I'm calling faith victories. There's so much more in this, but we're just going to point out six. In fact, there's one I'm going to point out that's not even recorded in here, but it's really interesting once when I show it to you over in the New Testament. Number one, Abraham left home without a specific destination. God said, here's what I want you to do, and I'll let you know where later on. And so he stepped out in faith, trusting God. God said, do it, and so he did it. I'm 75 years old. He didn't say, seriously? You know how old I am? I mean, I'm 75 years old. And you want me to leave home and go someplace that you're not even going to tell me right now? But he did it. Okay. This right here, if we cannot get number one, if we can't get this one settled, how in the world can we do anything else by faith? How? I mean, when God says do something, you just do it. Well, obviously, this requires spending time in fellowship with God so we can hear Him. But if He says do something and we don't do it, then how can we go any further? How can He do any more if we don't obey Him? Hey, every one of us in here, we can create the will of God. We can. Have you ever seen those guys on TV that they can imitate other people's voices? Well, you know what? Every one of us in here, we're really good at imitating the voice of God. Well, God told me. I've heard that so many times over the years, and so many times that I've heard that. It's not God. I know it's not God. Oh, but it's God. God spoke to me. God told me to do this. No, no. I know what the words are you're saying, but what I'm hearing is you're making a decision and you want to give God all the credit, and it's not God. Well, number two, Abraham was told to separate himself from the blessing he created on his own. This is when you have to come face to face with the reality that something you've done is something you've done. Over the years, I've heard so many times people talk about, you know, look what God did. Look how God's blessed. Look how God moved. And it wasn't God. They did it. You know, if you put enough pressure on people for money and people give, then you turn around and say, look how God moved. No, man, people responded because, you know, you were squeezing it out of them. You're making them feel, that's manipulation. That is not faith, and that is not God. That was you. That's just one example. But Abraham was told to separate himself from the blessing he created on his own. If again, when you take a look at this whole story, there are times when God spoke as though Ishmael did not even exist. And God had to remind Abraham more than once, Isaac, it's Isaac, it's not Ishmael, it's not the son of the bondwoman, it's Isaac. Number three, Abraham trusted God even when God's instructions seemed to contradict what he had promised. In other words, kill Isaac. It's like, okay, wait a second. You said my seed, you said Isaac. You said Isaac. You said Isaac was the one that the generations would begin to, you know, proceed from. You said it was Isaac. And now you want me to go kill him? That didn't make any sense. But it did to Abraham. Because, all right, God, you said Isaac. You know, I'm at the point to where my body's not working, Sarah's body's not working, and oops, just like you said, we've got a baby boy. So, and you can read about this over in the New Testament, how that God told Abraham, offer up Isaac. And Abraham was at that place to where he figured God's going to raise him from the dead. He already said, you boys stay down here. I and the lad will go up and we'll come back. Abraham had it figured out. Some way, somehow, Isaac is going to live. So, I mean, if I kill him, God's going to raise him from the dead. Don't know how that's going to happen. But I'm going to do what he said. Because I know he will come through. When we're obeying God, there are going to be times when he may say, do this or do that. And in our minds, we cannot figure out how in the world this is going to work, how in the world this fits in, how in the world. But when God says, do it, he already knows the end result. So then we can, figuratively speaking, get ready to kill our Isaac. And it's not that we're going to be killing God's promise. It's that we are going to be obeying him in the promise that he's given. Number four, Abraham, 75 years old before he knew God's will, yet he obeyed. How old are you? Don't ever, 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 ever use I'm too old to not obey God. I'm serious. I mean it. I mean, if I hear that from any of you, there's a good chance I'm going to say, but what about Abraham? And then don't come back and say, well, you know, that was in the Bible. That was we are the living testament of God. Don't ever, ever say, I'm too old to do that. Don't ever say that. You're not too old. Now, I understand the body changes, so on and so forth, but God's never going to ask you to do anything that physically you can't accomplish. Never. So don't ever, just that whole, I'm too old. And listen, don't ever say, I'm looking forward to retirement. What does that mean? Oh, finally, I can just sit back and do nothing. Ah, what a slap in the face of God. Have you considered the fact that maybe God is looking forward to your retirement so that he can accelerate you into a plan he has established for you from before the foundation of the world? See, this years ago, I didn't understand these things, but now I do. And some of these things, just I don't say it, but they kind of grate on me. Christians that say, oh, I'm just looking forward to retirement so I can finally sit back and rest and do nothing and blah, blah, blah. Listen, when you retire, you're no longer punching a time clock, all right? That means you've now got a minimum 8 hours a day that have been freed up for you to press into God. So this whole too old thing, don't try it. Don't even say it. All right, number five. Abraham did not try to alter the covenant. When God said, it's Isaac, then Abraham, as much as it hurt him, he released Ishmael. And then all those other sons that he had, he didn't try to include them. It says he gave them gifts and sent them away from Isaac. But it says in verse 5 of chapter 25, and Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac, because Isaac was the promise. Now, one other thing I want to show you. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. And this one, it had never clicked with me until today. Hebrews chapter 11. And this is, the faith chapter. Well, now look at this. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, meaning tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now stop right there. Look at that. He dwelled in tents with Isaac and Jacob. Okay. Do you realize what God is saying here in this passage? God is saying when Abraham left home and he's walking and he's living in these tents and so forth, God saw Isaac and Jacob in Abraham before they were ever born. The moment that Abraham left home, now, I know God saw the plan beginning from the end and so forth, but let me just paint this image, okay, just for impact. The moment that Abraham left home, God saw him, and he saw Isaac and Jacob in Abraham before Abraham ever conceived Isaac with Sarah. He was carrying, listen, he was carrying that promise in him that whole time. And then when Isaac is conceived and born, that promise was passed on to Isaac, who then passed it on to Jacob, exactly what God said would happen. To thy seed and their seed after them. God was already looking at Isaac and Jacob before Abraham and Sarah ever realized she was pregnant. He saw, now, here's what I'm getting at. How many Isaacs and Jacobs are we carrying within us right now? And we have no idea they're in there. We have no idea what kind of promises, what kind of blessings, what kind of anything, what kind of great work that God wants to do. It's in us right now. But the only way that it's ever going to come out is if we act in faith and draw it out. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because if Abraham had said, I ain't going nowhere, God. I'm staying here with Dad and everybody else. I'm going to stay with them. Isaac and Jacob would have lived and died in him. You understand what I'm saying? God saw Isaac and Jacob in there, but Abraham had to step out in faith and do his part so that God could bring forth Isaac and then later on bring forth Jacob. And we know what happened beyond that. The 12 tribes and ultimately Jesus Christ, our Savior. Abraham carried that in him. How much are we carrying in us? The correct answer is, I don't know. This is one of the reasons why this series on living faith is so important for us. And when I say us, I mean me. We have to get in there and do everything we can to develop our faith. And we don't know what kind of Isaacs are living within. We don't know what kind of Jacobs are living within. We don't know. But we do know this. When our faith is developed, then our faith can be used by us to tap into the grace of God to bring forth, or to, if you want to say it like this, give birth unto everything that God wants to bring forth out of us. We've got to develop our faith. We have to. Now, we can live our whole lives and go to heaven and never develop our faith. And we'll still be welcomed into eternity with God. But see, it's while we're down here that we need that faith to be in operation. God is waiting for us. God is, He sees it in us. And He's waiting for us to do our part so that then He can move and bring forth out of us everything He sees in us. That's you, that's me, that's every person hearing this message, listening to it, every single Christian. This is true for all of us. So then it's up to us to do our part. We're going to, in this series, we're going to get more into things we've already heard before, but we're going to refresh our memories, if you will, on what we really need to do in order to get that faith developed. You know, the previous sermon in this series, we got into what are the specifics that we need to do to get our faith to develop. If you haven't heard that yet, make sure you get that. Part 5. This is part 6. Guys, it's like we sell ourselves short. And it's sometimes we don't, it's like we know God wants to use us, but at the same time, it's almost like, but I'm having a hard time seeing Him use me like He did Abraham, like He did David, like He did, you know, pick somebody in the Bible. And when we think that way, it's almost like we're saying, okay, God, I know all these things you've promised in your word and so forth, but you know what? I am less than all those others. And where do we come up with that? Who was it? Amos, I think, in the Old Testament, the prophet? It may not have been Amos, but I'm going to say it was Amos because I don't remember. You know, he said, I really didn't want to do this, but God was really on me to do it. So I'm here to deliver the word that God gave me, and when I'm done, I'm going home. Okay. God has something for us, and remember, over there in 1 John, as He is, so are we in this world. That means we hold a position of equal status in the eyes of God with everybody else in the Bible who ever served Him. Equal status. Different callings, different destinies, but equal status. That's you and that's me. Glory to God. We must develop our faith. It's a war, it's a battle with the flesh, but praise God, we can do it.